know. We quite often divorce ourselves from the scripture because we feel that, oh well, a lot of it applied to Israel, because it doesn't apply to us, but it does, and you know it does. Now look what Amos is saying. God says, I want your children. And that's what God's telling us. I've raised up your sons for prophets. I want your young men for Nazarites. That's what God wants our children, brethren and sisters. His children are a heritage of the Lord, not of men. When we're in the truth and we've got children, they've been given by God for a reason. They're a blessing in the truth, a wonderful blessing. But he wants those children, he wants our sons and our young men for prophets and Nazarites. That's what he wants them for. And he expects us to bring them up with that view in mind. But what did Israel do? They gave them wine to drink. Not that, of course, they would have fed their children with literal wine, that wasn't the point. But God was saying, I want your sons and your daughters, I want them to be clear-thinking young men and women, for me. I want them to serve me for life. And what do? We fill their brain with everything else but the truth. Oftentimes. But this is not what Amos was telling us. He's telling us that God wants those children for Nazarites. He wants them to grow up to be clear-thinking young men and women in the truth, to know that's holy and that's unholy, that's clean and that's unclean. But very often, brethren and sisters, we fill their lives with everything else but the truth, so that they come to an age and they don't know their right hand from their left, what's right or wrong. They're befuddled in their thinking and they can't make the choice in life that they should make. So Israel had given their Nazarite, their young men, wine to drink and hadn't kept them in the way of righteousness. Spent a long time on that aspect of it, so we'll have to be rather quick in the next two. Coming back to the sixth chapter of Numbers, the next thing, of course, that the Nazarite had to do was not to shave the hair of his head. Now just have a look in the sixth chapter of Numbers and verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Then in verse 9 we read, and if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration. Notice the term, the head of his consecration. The word consecration is the same root word as the Nazarite, the head of his consecration, or the head of his Nazariteship, the head of his separation. So that when a man grew long hair, brethren and sisters, it was to indicate that his head was a consecrated head. Now, once again, he was imitating the high priest. Leviticus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. This is once again based upon the law of the high priesthood. In Leviticus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. I want you to notice these verses. Speaking of the priesthood, we read in verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron. So we come down to verse 5. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. And the long hair was a symbol of holiness. Verse 12. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. The crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. Now that word for crown and the word head in the sixth chapter of Numbers is the same word. The holy crown of the priest is the same word for the head of the Nazarite. So that by growing long hair, what was he doing? He couldn't wear the holy crown. He couldn't wear the mitre, the golden mitre with holiness to the Lord on it, because it was not lawful for him to do so. So in order that he might imitate the high priest, he grew long hair, and it became a crowning glory to the Nazarite. He must never touch it all the days of his separation. He was to be separate unto God. Now I could say a lot about this, but just to give you a couple of references how Israel profaned their Nazarite vow. In the 7th chapter of Jeremiah in verse 29, Israel were the nation which was called upon to be separate unto God, to be holiness unto the Lord in their intelligence. But in the 7th chapter of Jeremiah in verse 29, the prophet says, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Cut off your hair, O Jerusalem. Why? Because they had profaned and broken the vow of their consecration. Holiness to the Lord was no part of their intelligence, brothers and sisters. They profaned his name, so off came their hair. The same in the 5th chapter of Ezekiel. You have a look at this reference. Same principle involved here. Only this time we get a little bit more detail. In the 5th chapter of Ezekiel, we read verses 1 to 4. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. And here, brethren and sisters, Ezekiel is a man of sign, indicating how Israel had broken the Nazarite vow. What does he do? He shaves off all his hair and all his beard. Broken vow. And then he divided it into three parts. A part was burned in the fire. A part he got out of his knife and he cut it all up. And the third part he threw to the four winds of the heaven. And he took a few hairs and he wrapped them in his garment. Then he took them out again and he burnt them in the fire. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar came down. They'd broken their vow. The nation had profaned the name of their God. Holiness to God was no part of their intelligence. So what happened? Nebuchadnezzar came down. He besieged the city. The carnage was dreadful. He then took the city and cut another third up with a knife. And he took another third into captivity with him. But Jeremiah was left in the city, brethren and sisters, with a handful of Israelites. And the prophet Jeremiah had those few hairs in his hand, and he bound them up in his garment, trying his best to protect them. But they would have none of them. So he took them out again virtually and burnt them in the fire because they had profaned the holiness of their God and the Nazarite vow was no part of their life. Now we come to the last section in Numbers chapter 6. We have to be quick on this. To the fact, as we've expressed here, the third aspect of the Nazarite vow. In Numbers chapter 6 and verse 9. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Or in verse 6 again, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Now once again, an invitation of the high priest. Leviticus 21 again. I'd like you to come back here with me, and I just want to show you something here, which to me is interesting. Here we have in Leviticus 21, a most interesting and instructive few verses upon the priesthood, how that they were not to defile themselves for the dead. Verses 1 to 3 says, The Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, or for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. Now you see, brothers and sisters, the priesthood consisted of Aaron the high priest and his sons. Now his sons could be defiled for the next of kin, for example, for their mother, or their father, or their sister. They could be defiled. They could go to the funeral of their next of kin. So that the sons of Aaron were not completely separated from the dead. But verse 10 and 11 says, He that is high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor render his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. So the sons of Aaron could go to the funerals of their nearest of kin. that Aaron was never seen anywhere near there was a dead body. Why? You ask yourself the question, why? There's a remarkable answer to that. See, if you were an Israelite, you would notice, brethren and sisters, you would notice that Aaron was never seen anywhere near where there was a dead body, not even for his nearest of kin. So that Aaron would live and move in an atmosphere of life. He would never be seen near death. Why? Because when you come to the New Testament scriptures, the doctrine of high priesthood is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not made high priest until he was resurrected from the dead and exalted to his Father's right hand. And when you go through the law of Moses and you understand the principles of the high priesthood and how they apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not become a high priest until he was exalted to the Father's right hand. That was a determining factor. Being made perfect, he became the author of them, the author of eternal salvation, and made after the order of Melchizedek. Being made perfect, he became a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's Paul's teaching I don't know how many times in the book of Hebrews. So Aaron, you see, was high priest. And because the high priest was predicated upon immortality, Aaron was typifying the Lord Jesus Christ in this respect, that he was never seen anywhere where there was death. Although, of course, the man was chained with mortality. He himself was under the bondage of death. So literally, of course, he was not separate from death. But symbolically, the man moved only where there was life. And whereas his sons would be seen near dead bodies, as for their near relations, Aaron never. So that God was indicating that the high priest to come would be separate from death, and that would be the determining factor of his high priesthood. And the Nazarite must never go near a dead body. He must be related only to life. He must be related only to life. And doesn't Paul teach us, brethren and sisters, that we're dead in trespasses and sins? But that by the newness of life which we have in Christ, that we walk in life. And what did the young man say to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's come up to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I want to be a Nazarite, virtually. He didn't say that in that many words. But he said, I want to follow you. The Lord says, good, excellent. But he says, look, can you wait a while? My father's funeral's on. I want to go home and bury my father. What? I want to go and bury my father. He said, you let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. Now, I don't believe for one moment, brethren and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching that we should forsake the funerals of our relations, even in or out of the truth. I don't think he was teaching that at all. I don't think the Lord was teaching any disrespect for anybody. I think what he was doing was trying to implant into that young man's mind and to underline the principles of Nazarite-ship. And quite obviously, that was not the only tie that young man had back home. Quite obviously, there were other things that were dragging him back home. And the Lord was underlining the principle of Nazarite-ship. You want to follow me? You want to separate yourself under the truth of God? You want to be a priest and follow me, do you? Right. Then you do so. You do so in the spirit of it. You learn the lesson. You be separate from death. Obviously, that young man was entangled in much more than just his father's funeral. And this was a lesson for him to learn. And we, brethren and sisters, must live and move in an atmosphere only of life. And as Paul tells us in the 9th chapter of Hebrews in verse 14, that we can be tangled up in dead works. And there are plenty of them outside in the world. So when we go through the Nazarite vow then, this is what we learn. A Nazarite was separated or consecrated unto his God. He was like a vine that every seventh year stood out in the field, untouched by man, producing the fruits of the glory of God's name, both in the seventh and the 50th year. But he must never drink wine, because he must be a clear-thinking brother in the truth. He must know that's holy and that's unholy, that's clean and that's unclean. He must never forsake the scriptures of truth, that in his intelligence he must glorify and honour God, that holiness of the Lord should be written across his forehead as it was across the forehead of the high priest, and his hair was an indication of his understanding of that matter. He must be a brother that lives and moves only in a living atmosphere, but he must never be contacting dead works, and so polluting his priesthood and losing his position in Israel. Now, just as a conclusion, this is rather a long matter if I went into it in detail, but I won't do so. I want to show you what happened when Nazarite broke his vow. Look at here, a broken vow and a fulfilled fulfilled. Is that right? Don, are you coming? Is that right for fulfilled? I don't know. Now, without turning these references up, in the 6th chapter of Numbers in verses 10 to 12, if a man broke his vow, he offered one pigeon. Oh, I better not put that down. Or had I? For a sin offering, one pigeon for a burnt offering, and he offered one lamb. Whoops. For a trespass offering. If he fulfilled his vow, he'd offer one ewe lamb for a sin offering. He would offer one male lamb for a burnt offering. He would offer one ram for a peace offering. Now, I'm only going on with this because I would have stopped a long time ago, but last night the chairman wanted me to come back and go on after the meeting was closed. So I hope this is all right with everybody, but I want to just explain to you what the Nazarite learnt from his offerings. If he broke his vow, he offered a pigeon for a sin offering, a pigeon for a burnt offering, and a lamb for a trespass offering. Now, under the law of Moses, brothers and sisters, when you've gone through the sacrifices, you'll know this, that in accordance with the sacrifice, so the in accordance with the animal offered, so the particular offering would be important. Now, whenever God wanted to underline a principle of importance, he always offered a lamb, male lamb. Now, actually, for a trespass offering, the trespass offering law stated that it would be a ram in every case. Now, this is the law of the trespass offering. You read through the book of Leviticus, you'll find that whenever any man had to make a trespass offering, it had to be a ram every time. But in this case, God made an exception and made it a lamb. The reason being that he wanted to underline the fact that this was the most important offering of those three. Now, let's learn this first. The difference between a trespass offering and a sin offering is this. You might wonder what the difference between a sin and a trespass is. Well, now, a sin is something which I do which only affects me. So I think an evil thought, see? You don't know anything about it. You're not affected by it. I may was affected by it. That's a sin. But if I was to turn around, I'm stopping with Howard Phillips, see? If I was to turn around and steal $100 out of Howard Phillips' wallet while he was at work, which he hasn't got, that's a trespass. See, now that's a trespass because I have violated his rights. Now, we won't go into the details of all this, but that's the difference. The sin is something I've done which only affects me. But when I stole that money, I have affected Howard. That brings a third party into the question. And that's where a trespass is involved. Now then, you turn up with me to the 6th chapter of Numbers, and we'll see the reason why the man made these three offerings. When he broke his vow, remember, because Numbers gives the reason. Now I want you to note, first of all, that after he had broken his vow, in verse 10, on the 8th day, now he makes this series of sacrifices on the 8th day, because you see, he was unclean for 7 days, and then he had to do this on the 8th day. And to the Hebrew, the 8th day was always a new beginning. Always a new beginning. It was the first day of the week. The Lord rose on the 8th day. It was a new beginning. It was the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn from the dead, on the 8th day. It was always a new beginning. So here is his new beginning. He's broken his vow, but he can start again. So what does he do? Now look at verse 11. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. This is the two birds. And make an atonement for him, that's your sin offering, and for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow or consecrate his head the same day. Now, the pigeon for the burnt offering, the principle of the burnt offering is dedication. So what does he do when he's broken his vow? What do you do when you break your vow? You seek the forgiveness of your sins and you rededicate yourself to the will of God. You don't look back and say, oh, I'll never make it. You don't worry about it. You seek forgiveness. You're brokenhearted about it. You repent of truth. But you're not going to let it deter you. You rededicate yourself again. But then the man had to make a trespass offering. And in verse 12 we read, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now why would he make a trespass offering? Because he had injured a third party. Who was the third party? God. How was God injured? Well, I'd said to him, I'm going to offer him 6 months' service. But after 3 months, I've broken my vow. I have robbed God of 3 months' service. So the Nazarite had to be underlined with him. He'd got to realise that he'd robbed God of service. You know, brethren and sisters, this is a law which we ought to take heed to. Look, have you ever thought of this? We talk about being separate from the world. Now you can go and at the home amongst our young people, as well as all young people, and you can get a group around you and talk about separateness from the world. And we speak about separateness from the world as if that if we went away from the confines of the truth and the ecclesia and we went to the picture shows and the dance halls and so forth, then we're defiling ourselves. We're defiling ourselves and we're staining our own personal righteousness. Let this lesson burn into our minds, brethren and sisters. The main issue here was not that one, because it was only a pigeon and they were only alternate offerings. Whenever you have a pigeon, it's not very important. The main lesson is this one, because you've got a lamb. And the lesson that the Nazarite had to learn was this, that when he had defiled his separation, when he had stained his garments, as the saying is, when he had ruined his vow to God, it wasn't so much his own personal holiness that mattered, it was the fact that he had robbed God's service. We haven't got time to be out there, brethren and sisters. Why is it wrong to go into the world? Because we have not got the time. Because this is the principle. We're serving God. We've got a certain amount of life and breath and vigour in our body. God wants every ounce of it he possibly can get it, but of course he can't do that because we can't bring forth perfection. But nonetheless, this is what he would like. And every time we're away from that book, away from the principles of the truth, away from the ecclesia, away from our family, nurturing them up in the things of God, every time we're away, brethren and sisters, this is not the most important thing. The thing is that we are robbing God of service. And that's what the Nazarite had to learn. This is the most important aspect. So when we think about separateness, let's not think about it as staining our own personal righteousness and so sort of losing our opportunity to get into the kingdom. Let's think of it in this way. That while we're out there, we're not here. And every moment that ticks away is service lost to the Creator of heaven and earth, to our Heavenly Father. You think about it, brothers and sisters, and I feel sure that we will be all the more determined to be found working in the service of the Lord, because our labour is not in vain in the Lord, because he wants that service. Now then, presume that a Nazarite has kept his vow. We won't read this now, but in the 30th to the 20th verses of Numbers chapter 6, we have the law contained for what he had to do if he kept his vow. Now he still had to make a set of offerings. So Don Newcomer, not a bad chap, apart from his southern drawl, he's come along, he's been a Nazarite for 6 months, you see, so he marches up to the priest, he says, my word, 6 months of service, see, I'm a right guy. So he's done just the thing that's necessary with a Nazarite vow. Of course, this could quite easily happen, a Nazarite could run away with himself. So why had he served God? Why had Don taken this vow on? Because he understood the law of Exodus 19, they're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But he read in the law of Moses that he, because he's of the tribe of Ephraim, which I believe all Texans are, he was the tribe of Ephraim, he couldn't be a priest because he was not Levite, he didn't belong to the family of Aaron, but he saw the opportunity, because he looked forward to the day when he would be a king priest, he sought this opportunity to live for a period of time as if he was in the kingdom of God. Now this is what the law was given for. So he completed 6 months of service in which he'd lived as a high priest would live. He hadn't drunk strong drink. He'd kept his hair growing long as an imitation of the high priest's bonnet with holiness in the Lord. He'd come near no dead body, as Aaron didn't come near any dead body. So he had become a high priest. And he'd fulfilled his 6 months. So he comes up to the priest, and now he's going to get another set of offerings. Now look what they were. He's got to make, first of all, a sin offering. And the law specified He had to make a ewe lamb. Now, this is a female lamb for a sin offering. There's two reasons for this. First of all, you can read from Genesis to... Sorry about that. Didn't copy that one. You can read from Genesis to Malachi, and you won't find anywhere, and I mean anywhere, you will not find anywhere where there's ever, ever a male lamb made for a sin offering. You won't find it. It doesn't appear. That's why John the Baptist said to the intelligentsia of the race, of the Jewish race, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." He was telling them two things. One, here was a sacrifice the law never made, and two, it was going to be efficacious to remove the sins of the world outside the law. That's what John was telling them. It wasn't just an emotional outburst. It was a statement of intelligent fact. So that first of all, then he's going to make a ewe lamb for a sin offering. But of course, as soon as the man came up with a ewe lamb for a sin offering, he'd say to Aaron, "But I've kept my vow. Look, honestly, I've done me 6 months. I've kept it." "Yes," the priest, "but I still want that sin offering." He had to acknowledge that it was only by the grace of God that he was a sinner. And furthermore, the ewe lamb for a sin offering under the law of Moses was for a commoner. You have the bullock offered, the nation was offering a bullock, the high priest offered a bullock, the ruler offered the goat, and the commoner offered the ewe lamb. So that although he'd done his 6 month service, although he had imitated the high priest, he was still reminded he was nonetheless a commoner. Point number one. But then, he'd made a male lamb for a burnt offering. Now, Don, of course, being a very intelligent Israelite under the law of Moses, he understands all these things. As soon as he sees the ewe lamb, he realizes that he's a commoner. Yes, he's got to acknowledge the fact that even though he'd fulfilled his vow, he's only a commoner. So that after you've done all, say that you are unprofitable servants. That's the principle. Now he comes up with the burnt offering, and he's asked for a male lamb. Oh, of course. His mind would tick over immediately. The male lamb for the burnt offering was the one they offered for the daily burnt offering. The lamb that was put upon the altar in the morning and burnt till the evening, and the one that was put upon in the evening and burnt until the morning. So that there was always upon the altar, in one corner I believe somewhere, there was always a lamb smoking away all day and all night. And the burnt offering was dedication, right? So there was one lamb in Israel who was dedicated morning and night to God's will. That was, of course, Christ. So now this man makes that. So he is told, he's being acknowledged by the priest, that he has at least attempted during the course of his life to put daily into practice the principles of the high priest. And then, this is the most remarkable thing. He's told to bring a ram for a peace offering. Oh, brother. This is the end of the process. Now, once again, Dom being a rabbi, I'm picking on you, Dom, but it's because of that southern drawl. But Dom being a rabbi, see, he's got this ram. Now, straight away, he looks at this ram. Oh, where did this one come from? Where would you find a ram for a peace offering? This is the animal which was used for the consecration of the high priest. They always used a ram. Leviticus chapter 8. Now a ram was anybody could use a ram for a peace offering, but they had to use a ram to consecrate the high priest. What do you think that Nazarite's doing when he offers finally the ram? He's offering the offering of consecration because he's completed his vow. Now, if you think this is not right, let me put the cap on it. Come to the 6th chapter of Numbers and I'll show you something that's absolutely staggering. I'm looking in the New Testament. Just looking in here. Numbers. Right. Now, I want you to notice verse 19. Verse 17. "And he shall offer the ram for his sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread, and the priest shall offer also his meal offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder," or as the word shoulder is the right, is the thigh, "the sodden thigh of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. Now, you just imagine what is done. Dom, can I have you at the front? I'm going to give you a shave. Now, I want you to see what would have happened, brethren and sisters, because I don't want you to miss the point of this. Stand over there. Going to make a burnt offering of him. Now, Donnie has completed 6 months' service as a Nazarite. Congratulations, Don. See? Now, he's going to come up and he's going to go through this ritual. So I'm the priest that's officiating at the ceremony. So I ask him for a ewe lamb, and I tell him in that, but he's only a commoner after all said and done. He's a sinner and he's a commoner. So Don humbly acknowledges that. But then I call for his male lamb as a burnt offering, and so Don learns from that that he has indeed put into practice daily the principles of the truth as dedication. Fine fellow. Now I ask him to bring a ram. Now straight away I'm going to consecrate him as a priest. Only typically. He was never really a priest, but this is the identical ritual of a high priest. Now look what I do. If this ram was a peace offering, presuming Don is the ram, this is what I would do with it. I'd kill it. We'll just leave it open. Now the first thing I would do, I'd open this up, see, like that, and I'd take the fat out. Now this was always God's portion of the peace offering. That would go upon that altar. Right? Now the next thing I would do, I'd cut off his right leg. Now I'm the priest. Now you listen to this. I'm the priest. I get that. This is mine. As an individual, I take that. See? The next thing I'd do is take off the whole front of his body. And I would give that to the Levites. Now you just, it's funny, I know, but this is serious, brethren and sisters. There's some wonderful principles here. The front of the animal would go to the Levites and Don would eat the rest. So what's happened is the fat, not all this stuff, but the fat that's come from the interior goes on the altar for God. I get that part, the priest get all the front of his body, and he can have the rest. This is the normal peace offering. But now what do you read? We've just read from Numbers 6. Now then, I take the fat out, and I put that on the altar. Now we don't read that in Numbers 6, but this is obviously what we've done first with the peace offering. That would have been on the altar. Now Don's completed his vow, so this time we cut his hair off again. Now the first time when the man broke his vow, he cut his hair off. But look what happened to his hair this time. The priest shaved that hair off, and what did he do with it? He carried it around, and he put it under the altar, and it was the hair of the head of the Nazarite that set that fat as a sweet-smelling savour wafting up to God. So that Don's hair is providing the flame that consumes that sacrifice, that it spirals up as a sweet-smelling savour. A sin offering and a trespass offering were never styled as a sweet-smelling savour, but burnt offerings and peace offerings were always styled. Dedication and fellowship, the peace offering speaks of. They were sweet-smelling savours. His hair is providing the fire for that. God is accepting him, isn't he? He's accepted Don's head, the head of his consecration. Now look what happens. I take off the right thigh, which is my portion.